that your desire?
Lord, I want what you want for me, dear Lord. Whatever, wherever it may be, oh, I know that you know what's best.
You. It's good to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Let's stand. This is 244 in your hymn book.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air, coming after you and me. A joy is ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. We're headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky.
To turn and greet one another in the name of the Lord.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. He's coming after you and me. Joy is ours to share. Oh, what rejoicing there will be when the saints shall rise. Headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky.
Clap of praise. He's worthy this morning. Amen. One of these mornings. Amen. But we can have a jubilee right here today. Amen. This is 185 in your hymn book. Be thankful that the Lord brought you out.
I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. I've been shouting since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. And I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not.
Bless you. I'd like to welcome each one of you to the house of the Lord. If you're home, folks, or visiting with us, pray that God blesses you and want to make you welcome in the service today. Lord willing, our February Youth Bible Study will be Thursday the 27th for ages 15 to 30, never been married. That'll be at 7:30 here at the church. The following evening, Friday the 28th of February at 7:30, will be for ages 10 years of age to 14 years of age, and that'll be here at the church as well. I have a testimony from Sister Jessica Condor. I have a praise report. I came up for prayer because I was having heart palpitations, flushed face, horrible insomnia, and high cortisol levels. I had been to a naturopath, and she made it worse. I kept believing for my healing and praising God. We didn't come to church last Sunday because I hadn't slept in 2 weeks. Jeremy took the kids to the grocery, and I listened to the sermon Brother Stephen preached. As I was worshiping God, he said, "You don't have to accept Satan's pain relief. You can accept your healing." The power of God fell down so strong that I started to shout. That's never happened to me before. On Sunday night, I slept some, the first time in over 2 weeks. No heart palpitations today. God is so good and very mindful of all of our needs. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Love hearing those testimonies. Amen. As we go to prayer, please remember miracle fast and prayer. She's not feeling well and running a fever. Brother Trevor, Brother Zion, and Brother Azariah, they're in Defiance, Ohio today. Brother Trevor is preaching at Brother Andrew Corsell's this weekend. So let's remember him in prayer for the service today and also pray for their safe travels home. Please remember my Uncle Vernon Olson in prayer. He has a blood clot in his leg and a small blood clot in his lungs and is in quite a bit of pain. That's from Sister April Stutzman. And please remember my sister Sharon. She broke her ankle yesterday and is having surgery this morning. That's from Brother Arnie Bird. Please remember Bill Hamby in prayer. He has not been feeling good all week. So the Lord is more than able to meet those needs. Amen. If you have an unspoken prayer request, just make that known by an uplifted hand. Amen. It's good to be in his house this morning. Brother Caleb, we come up and pray over these. Amen.
Bless you, brother. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for your presence already that we feel in this place today, Lord. Lord, we're so thankful for all the testimonies that we've heard, Lord. What a great God you are, Lord. And for these requests, Lord, that have been brought before you, Lord, we ask that you would come, Lord, and just meet them. Those that are sick in body, those that need a touch from you, Lord, we know that you're more than able. And those that have unspoken requests, many needs brought before you, Lord, we know that you can meet those needs as well. Just come in this service, Father, and just pour your spirit out on your children, Lord, and bless the pastor, Lord, as he would bring the word and break the bread of life unto us, Father. Lord, give him such an anointing that he would just speak to us, Lord. You just come down, Father, in this service. I'm so thankful for your presence. Just be with us today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, church. This morning we're going to continue with the 78th chapter of the book of Psalm, 7-8. We're going to start with the 47th verse this morning and read down through the 59th. The Lord be willing, we'll finish this chapter up next week. 47 through 59. He destroyed their vines with hail and their sycamore trees with frost. He cast upon them the fierceness of his anger, wrath and indignation and trouble by sending evil angels among them.
He made a way to his anger. He spared not their soul from death, but gave their life over to his enemies.
And he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, and he smote all the firstborn in Egypt, the chief of their strength in the tabernacles of Ham. And he led them on safely so that they feared not, but the sea overwhelmed their enemies.
And he brought them to order a sanctuary, even to the mountain which is by hand ever.
He cast out the heathen also before them, and divided them an inheritance by line, and made the tribes of Israel to dwell in their tents. But turned back and dwelt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel. God bless you, saints. Please be seated.
The brothers would please come at this time.
Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name, blessed be the name, blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus is the name, Jesus is the name. Is the name of the Lord. be the name. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's magnify his name, magnify his name, magnify the name of the Lord. Magnify the name.
God bless you. As we sing that last chorus again, I'm going to ask the Layton family if they'll come and prepare for their special.
Magnify the name, magnify the name, oh, magnify the name of the Lord. Magnify the name.
It's requested that we sing this, but Brother Trevor's not here to hear it since he's the one that requested it. So I guess Cheryl's going to have to record it and post it for him on the day of Pentecost.
Salvation's in.
Appreciate that. Amen. God bless you, Brother Hoover. Have him come at this time. He's got a song for us. God bless you.
I'm so glad in the Old Testament that the priest didn't examine the one that was coming and bringing the sacrifice, but he examined the lamb. I'm glad I've got a perfect lamb standing in my place this morning. Looking down through the ages, God beheld the dying soul. Oh, sin had brought a separation nevermore could man behold. Oh, there must come a lamb, one whose blood alone redeems, bringing gifts of our souls made white and clean. And when he sees me, he sees the blood of the Lamb. Oh, he sees me as perfect and not as I am. Oh, he views me
for the blood of Christ. Thankful for our special singing this morning.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Most High. Oh, blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. is the name. Oh, Jesus is the name of the Lord. Oh, Jesus is the name of the Lord. Most High. Oh, Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Jesus is the name of the Lord. Most High. One more time together. Oh, the name of the Lord. It's a strong tower. All the righteous running to. Oh, and they are saved. Yes, the name of the Lord. Oh, it's a strong tower. Righteous running.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in church this morning. Amen. Snowing on the outside, but it's warm enough it's melting before it hits the ground. So that's my kind of snow these days. I know we haven't had very much of a white winter, and those kind of snows we had just a couple days ago were just pretty enough to get on the grass and not get on the roads and the parking lots is the kind of snow that a pastor likes to see. So that we don't have to worry about canceling church or trying to clear parking lots and sidewalks and things. So I know some of you don't like that, but, well, if you had the weight of the safety of about 250 people on your shoulders, you wouldn't like a whole lot of snow on the roads either. So Brother Trevor, he's out of town, as Brother Furman had mentioned, but Sister Anna May, I believe, has some copies that he had made of the itinerary and some of the rules that he and I worked on for this youth trip to the Ohio banquet next weekend. So for any of the youth or parents that are going along with the youth group there as chaperones or whatever it would be, if you could get those copies after service, that'll have some more information for you. And then we are also, Lord willing, going to have a youth banquet here locally Friday, March 13th. And that'll be for the youth ages 15 to 30, single, never been married. Brother Ron Lilly, Lord willing, will be coming in to speak at the youth banquet, and we'll have some food there for the youth and things like that, and some fellowship afterwards. And then he'll be staying and preaching for us Sunday, March 15th, so I want to remember that in prayer. And we'll announce some more details later as far as the time and the location and things like that. Along with that, at the same time that that's going on, I think Brother Stephen is going to have a fellowship for the 10 to 14-year-old youth, and so we'll give some more details and locations and things about that as we get closer to that date as well. And the banquet will be semi-formal, I'll tell you that much, so that means for you young men, wear at least a sport jacket or a tie. You don't have to do both if you don't want to, and for you sisters, just wear something nice, that, you know, nice dress that you'd wear to church. And that'll be just for the Church of the Open Door youth. We just the size of the building and because it's being catered and things, we're not going to open it up to all the local youth. But you can, if you're coming and you want to bring a plus one that doesn't attend our church, you can do that. But other than that, we're going to try to keep it just the local youth here from the church. And then also I have a testimony I want to share with you. That's why Brother Furman left you seated. I knew it was going to be a little bit lengthy, the announcements and different things. And then we'll have you stand in a moment and maybe sing one more song together before we go into the service. But Sister Tina sitting back there, as most of you know, she'd went and had surgery. The doctors had diagnosed her with cancer that was in a tumor on her kidney. And so before she'd went up for prayer, about a year ago, they had found she was having some pain back around her kidney, and so she went in to have it checked out, and they found a mass on her kidney, and I can't remember the exact measurement, but they said they'd just keep an eye on it and see if it was growing. And so about a year later, they checked it, and it had doubled in size, and so they wanted to do a biopsy to see if it was cancerous. And so they did the biopsy and found out there was cancer in the tumor. So she came up for prayer, and we had prayer for her, and then she went back and had the surgery. And they went for her 1 week follow-up, which as most of you that was here Wednesday night know, she was here in the service Wednesday night and wasn't expecting her to be back that quickly, just a week after the surgery. But they only had to take about 5%, I think, of her kidney and removed the tumor that was on it. She went back for her week follow-up, and they said, is this just your 1 week or is this your 2 weeks? She said, no, this is my 1 week follow-up. And they said, well, you look wonderful. And she said, well, I feel wonderful. And so they began to tell them the results of what the surgery was, and they didn't really fully comprehend, I don't think, what it was until they got in the car on the road home, began to read over the paperwork a little more thorough. And what they had found after prayer and when they had done surgery, in a year it had doubled in size, but in a week after the prayer, it had already shrunk to half the size, back to the original size that they had found it a year before. And when they checked the cancerous cells, the tumor itself wasn't cancer, but in the center of the tumor, the tumor had enshrouded a small bit of cancer. And that cancer, when they tested it, was dead. There was no life in the cancer. Praise the Lord. Amen. So God does all things well, and we're happy for the testimony and that even the doctors could testify of that. I don't know how they explain that, but we can explain it. Amen. There's a great physician that we serve. Amen. Let's stand together this morning, sing one more song before we go into the service. Brother Caleb had requested that I sing this, so you help me sing it this morning. Amen. You come to worship the Lord this morning? Amen. If you came to see me or just hear a preacher, you'll be disappointed. But if you came to worship Him and to put your part into the service and come with expectations of what God will do, I believe we'll be able to have church this morning. Oh, there's a light in the window and the table spread in splendor. I know someone's standing by that open door. Oh, and I can see the crystal river, so I know I must be getting near forever, 'cause I've never been this homesick before. Is that how you feel this morning? Oh, see the bright Praise the Lord. Is that how you feel this morning? Romans chapter 7, if you turn with me again this morning. We want to pick up where we left off last week, looking at this thought of two laws for two natures. And Brother Hoover, I don't think, knew what I was going to preach on, or even if he knew the topic, just assuming from what I preached last week, he didn't know the scriptures and quotes that I would be using this morning. But what a timely song that when he looks, he doesn't see me. Amen. But he sees the blood. My, how could any of us stand righteous without that knowledge? St. Matthew's Gospel, the 5th chapter and the 48th verse, you don't have to turn to it this morning. We're turning to Romans 7, but Jesus says to us, "Be therefore perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect." And he was the only one that could fulfill that on his own. Jesus Christ was the only one that came and lived a perfect life. So how could he tell us, "Be ye perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect"? There was nothing in the Bryant genetics. There was nothing in my own self-will. There was nothing in my self-righteousness that could ever do what he told me to do. So how could he come and tell me to do something that he knew that I couldn't do because he wasn't expecting me to do it on my own? Amen. I'm so thankful for that this morning. The only way you can be perfect is if his blood is atoning for you. All your good works, that's wonderful. It's good to be a good citizen. It's good to try to live a good life and all those things. But without him, we're all just failures and men most miserable. As Paul said there in Romans chapter 7, "Who, oh wretched man that I am, who shall save me from this body of death?" So I'm not depending on the flesh of Nathan Bryant or the flesh of any other man. I'm just depending on Jesus Christ and him crucified. Romans chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Let's read together this morning. "For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members." Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that we've heard today of your healing power. And Lord, how that you're a way maker, you're a healer, you're Jehovah Jireh. Oh, Lord, we're so thankful. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, your protection and your mercy and your grace to us, and how your guiding hand is upon our lives, Lord. Even sometimes when we don't see it or recognize it yet, Lord, we know that you promised you'd never leave us or forsake us. You promised that, Lord, for those that, Lord, that feared your name, that the angels of God were encamped about us. We're so thankful, Lord. Sometimes we get glimpses of it and recognize, Lord, that, Lord, you're truly protecting us and keeping us safe. And Lord, I pray that you'd be with us, Lord, and be with the service this morning. Lord, I commit it to you. I and myself, Lord, I have nothing to bring, but Lord, may you just come on the scene and take complete control. May you receive all the glory and the praise. Lord, we're not here to lift up any man but the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, we want to lift you up before the people. Lord, what an example we had. Lord, Brother Branham would come and he wouldn't project just himself or his personality to the people, but he would lift you up, Lord, and show that you are again, Hebrews 13 and 8, a God that is still the same. Lord, I thank you for, Lord, a man like that that would project you to the people. Lord, may we take that example and may we not project our own selves, our own personalities, our own opinions to the people, but Lord, may we project Jesus Christ. Lord, your prophet told us it was the greatest calling card that ever was the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we complicate it. Sometimes we, in our intellectual thinking, we try to make it more complicated than it is. But Lord, may we just project the simple gospel to the people, Lord, to where young or old, middle age, Lord, somebody that's a new babe in Christ or somebody that's been around it for 60 or 70 years, whatever it be, Lord, that pure, simple gospel, there's something about it. It catches the attention of the true believer because the Holy Ghost feeds on the Word. So we thank you, Lord, for your Word. We thank you for your Spirit that quickens it and makes it alive to us. And we thank you, Lord, for a warm building that we can come and gather together and worship you, Lord. Lord, we recognize it's not about the building. It's not about the address. But, Lord, we thank you for your provisions, Lord. And thank you for a group of people that will come out on a wet day like today when it's snow flurries and things outside, but yet come out to the house of God to worship you, Lord. And Lord, may we put you at the forefront not only of our church, but of our personal lives, of our families, of our decisions. Lord, may you be the center of everything that we do. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. I want to read one quote that we looked at last week as well. Before I do, I just want to thank the Lord. We had went out with a couple of families on, I guess it was Friday night, for some fellowship, and Mom and Dad were watching the children, and they were on their way back to the house, and a vehicle ran through a red light as they had a green arrow turning and broadsided them, but God protected everyone, kept them safe. And if the man had been going just a little bit faster, or it had been a little bit different conditions, the story could have been very different. But we thank God for his protection and mercy. Sometimes I believe he allows things like that to get our attention and to shake us up and get us to realize, you know, life is fragile. And I believe the scripture said that life is as a vapor. And so you never know when that last breath is going to come. As I was talking to the children, you know, as everybody's children, I don't think anybody bring any perfect children this morning. Nah, not me either. But that's okay, because I'm not a perfect pastor. I'm not a perfect husband. I'm not a perfect dad. But we do, you know, we strive to do our best. But as all children are, I didn't really have anybody to argue and fuss and fight with. Anthony was too much older than me, and the rest of them had moved out, so I didn't really have a lot of other kids to fuss and fight with. But for those of you that have two or three or five or seven or however many you've got, you find children begin to argue and fuss and fight. You know, they probably learn it from us adults, because they see us fuss and fight with others. And so I was just telling them that you never know, you know, when that last conversation is going to be with somebody. So we recognize that there's going to be times that we disagree. There's going to be times maybe we fuss or fight with somebody. But always make it right and make sure it ends on a good word, because you wouldn't want that last word to be something negative that you said to somebody, and then that the devil beats you up about that the rest of your life. So, amen. Thank God for his protection and his wisdom and his strength. Brother Bam says in Questions and Answers number 4, 1964, he said, "This is a dying spirit in a dying body, but now you can't be in two bodies at one time, but there can be two natures in you at one time." We looked at it last week and read this quote last week and began to look at how Paul would talk and say that when he would go to do good, then evil was present with him. When he would go and with good intentions, he would try to do what he knew was right, but yet he found another law that was warring in his members, that with all of his good intentions and with the desire of his heart, here Paul, being a Holy Ghost filled Christian, here it is, he's writing Romans 7, he's the first church age messenger, yet he begins to tell the Corinthians, he said, "I have to die daily." And Brother Bram said, if Paul had to die daily, then certainly we're going to have to as well, because there's something about it. And Brother Bram talked about the Indian chief. We looked at it last week, and a brother told me after service that he had spoke to a group of people recently and was sharing some of the exact same things with the brother after that service. And I love how God, you know, he orchestrates things and works on both ends of the line. And the chief said, you know, after I got the Holy Ghost, he said, "I recognize I've got two dogs that war within me." And he said, "One wants me to do what's right, and one wants me to do what's wrong." And a man asked the chief, said, "Well, which one wins?" He said, "Well, the one that I feed the most, that's the one that wins." And so we find that whichever nature that we yield our members to, as Paul would say, or whichever nature that we lean towards, whichever nature that we feed the most, that is the nature that'll begin to prevail in our life. Because no matter how much your soul got the Holy Ghost, this flesh on the outside, Brother Branham told us as we looked at last week, it's still sticky, and it's still prone to mistakes, and it's still prone to things. And that's why if we're not careful, many times the devil will beat you over the head. "Well, did you receive the Holy Ghost, or did you not receive the Holy Ghost? Did you get saved, or didn't you get saved?" Because many times we do exactly what the devil wants us to do, and we hone in on one tiny moment in our life, our worst mistake or our worst failure or whatever it would be, and the devil gets us focused on that, says, "Well, if you would have really been a Christian, you would have never did did that. But I'm so thankful that God, when he looks at us, he's not isolating us to a moment in our history. But Brother Branham said when he took a photograph of us, he took it before the foundation of the world. He said he took a picture of you when you was at your best, not at 18 or 21, but he took a picture of what he had in his mind of you before the foundation of the world. And so we're God by his mercy and his grace, and he gets out the chisel and he begins to chip some off of us, sometimes through trial, sometimes through persecution, sometimes through sickness or whatever it be. He allows things to happen. He allows the enemy sometimes to come in and upset, because he's molding us into an image that he had of us before the foundation of the world. And I don't know about you, I don't feel like I'm exactly in the image that he had of me back then. You say, how do you know, Brother Nathan? Because my feet are still planted on ground. Amen. I haven't taken a step into a body change. So, you know, there's something about it. We're still striving. The whole creation, the scripture said, is groaning for the manifestation of the sons of God. And there's something within us, our soul, once we've been born again by the Holy Spirit, our desire, we want to do what's right. And we want to serve God. And we don't just take it haphazardly and take Romans 7 in a way to make grace a disgrace or to give us a license to sin. No, Brother Bam said, if you really loved him, you would never want to do anything to fail him. You would never want to do anything to disappoint him. But yet there's something about it. The flesh begins to weigh us down, and we begin to get weak, and we begin to get tired, and we begin to get frustrated. And many times that's when the devil will sneak in and try to do something. He'll try to set a trap for you. He knows maybe you haven't rested well, or maybe he's beat you down with discouragement or whatever it would be, and he'll sneak in and try to do something. But in those moments of weakness, if you can yield yourself to God instead of yielding yourself to your own fleshly members, we find that Paul said that's when God can use me the most. That when I'm weak, then he's strong. Sometimes he allows us to get to those stages to recognize, you know what, we need him. I'm not self-dependent this morning. I'm not depending on my intelligence. I'm not depending on you know, whatever it would be of myself. I'm depending on him this morning. Psalm chapter 53, verse 2. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. How many did good? Did he find any prophets or priests or kings or bishops or servants or mighty men of valor that they were holy and righteous within themselves? There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise, for we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles, they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Again, Romans 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. A double L. All have sinned. You know, there's something about it as ministers. We don't preach to a crowd of sinless people, nor can we stand up here as sinless ones. There was one that was sinless. Is this cutting in and out, or is it just my ears? Is it cutting in and out? One that was sinless. John in Revelations, he looked, and there was a book that was in the hands of God, and it was sealed with seven seals. And John began to look for a man who could unseal this book of redemption. And, you know, many times as message believers, we get it confused even in our own theology and our own excitement of what God did in this age. And many times I'm afraid that all that people can see of the message is the messenger. And, you know, that I thank God for the messenger. I thank God for sending us a messenger. I wouldn't have much to preach this morning if God hadn't sent us the messenger. But the messenger just didn't come to speak of himself. He came to tell us about someone else that was greater than him, that was greater than you, that was greater than me, that was greater than anyone that had ever been. He came to point us back and to restore our hearts back to Jesus Christ. And so when he would come, it was not the seventh church age messenger that took the book and loosed the seals thereof. I know many times we think that. Well, Brother Branham came and revealed the seals. He revealed them to us, but there was somebody else that revealed them to him first. That one came and spoke lip to ear, direct to him. He didn't come and reveal himself individually and give everybody their own private interpretation. He came and he spoke to a prophet messenger, but it was the Lamb that came and he took the book and he loosed the seals, because John looked down through all of heaven and through all of earth and through all of time, space, and eternity. There wasn't a prophet. There wasn't a priest. There wasn't a king. There wasn't a pastor. There wasn't some armor bearer or mighty man of valor that was worthy to take the book and loose the seals thereof, because as Paul would say, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, I know there's a lot of people around the message, they won't admit this to you. They won't admit that Brother Branham was a sinner saved by grace, but he did over and over and over and over again. And that's where, if we're not careful, we begin to get it out of balance and we try to make the man Jesus, instead of recognizing that the man yielded himself so much to Jesus that Jesus could work through the man. Amen. We get it out of balance sometimes. There's people, oh, I don't pray in Brother Branham's name. I'm not deity. Well, if you won't admit that Brother Branham was a sinner saved by grace and you try to make him sinless, you're deity, whether you're saying the words or praying in the name or not. You're making him sinless. There's only one that's sinless, so what do you make him? Well, we just thought we'd make the devil mad early this morning. But he never claimed to be sinless, not in our eyes. Yet he did claim to be sinless in God's eyes. I cannot stand here this morning and claim to be sinless in your eyes. Oh, you'd find me out real fast, or my wife would expose me and say, no. No, he's not sinless. Amen. Some of you other wives can testify this morning too. Don't put it all on me. And then the husband can turn around and say, don't point that finger too hard, because you got three more pointing back at you, and you do. None of us were sinless. David was not sinless. Samson was not sinless. Adam and Eve were not sinless. Moses was not sinless. Paul was not sinless. Peter, none of the disciples were sinless. Brother Branham, Martin Luther, John Wesley, all these great men, they were not sinless in our eyes. But once the blood of Jesus Christ was shed, they were sinless in God's eyes. Amen. That's how we can stand and talk about these things. I'd be ashamed to get up and preach just the sin side of it. That, well, we're just all sinners. Well, that's all that there is. There's none that's worthy, no, not one. And all of sin comes short of the glory. I'd be sad to get up and preach. It'd be a discouraging sermon if it ended on that note. But I want to take you a little further by the grace of God and hope that we can see a balance, that although we are sinful in our own eyes, and we are sinful, even with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, Brother Branham said, you'll constantly deal with that nature. It'll constantly be sticky and weighing you down. You'll constantly have to ask God to forgive you. Amen. Anybody else but me have to do that? Constantly. He said, you backslide every day. But yet it's his blood that atones for us. Ecclesiastes 7 verse 20, for there is not a man, there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Not a man, not a just man upon the earth. 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 46, for there is no man that sinneth not. Now, let's go over and look at a parallel in the New Testament. We want to look at the gospel, first John, not the gospel, but the epistle rather of John. First John, we want to look at several different references, and we've looked at this before, but want to look at it again and bring some things out that maybe we haven't looked at before. First John chapter 5, verse 18, we know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. So who was right? Was John right or was Solomon right? Quiet in here this morning, isn't it? Was Paul right or was John right? Was David right or was John right? They're both right. One's looking at what God saw and one's looking at what man saw. And I love how John brings it back around and balances it back out for us. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. Now this Greek word sinneth, it means to be without a share in, to miss the mark, to err, to be mistaken, to miss or wander from the path of uprightness and honor, to do or go wrong, to wander from the law of God, violate God's law, sin. There was no, down through history, you look down through the Old Testament, they would have to come every year and they would have to have a blood sacrifice, a blood atonement. There was no man. Moses wasn't able. There was none. There was David wasn't able. There were none down through Old Testament history, when we look at it, that could come and say, you know what? I'm good. I don't need the priest to give an atonement for me this year because I didn't do any sinning this year. No, they had to come every year and have a blood atonement. Not only that, they couldn't just, you know, send it via Amazon or via FedEx or UPS and say, here's my sacrifice. I'm just going to send it and I'm gonna sacrifice via proxy this year. But the worshiper had to come and be identified with his sacrifice. It's not enough for you just to be associated around it. It's not just enough for you to say, oh, well, that's good. I believe it. I believe what Brother Branham said. I believe what Brother Nathan's teaching. But you have to be identified with your sacrifice. A personal experience, a personal relationship that the worshiper would come and feel the suffering of the bleeding, dying lamb that died for them. Now, that was just a band-aid to sin. That was not something the worshiper, once purged, said they had no remembrance of sin. That couldn't be under the blood of bulls and goats. They would still walk away with the same desires because the blood of bulls and goats couldn't change the nature down on the inside of them. But the baptism of the Holy Ghost came and changed the nature because it was no longer the blood of bulls and goats, but it was the blood of the shed lamb of Calvary that came, and it was sinless blood, not the blood of an animal, but the blood of a man to atone for us, the blood of God himself tabernacling deity in human flesh, and he would come and give his blood for us. And now our desire from the soul would be different, but yet the flesh would still get weighed down. The flesh would still be tempted. The flesh could still get weak and make mistakes and sin. 1 John chapter 3, verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteous is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. What seed is he talking about? Is he talking about the seed of Jerry Bryant or of Bill Layton or of Joel Harum Bassick or whoever it would be, your parents? He's not talking about that kind of a seed. He's talking about a predestinated seed that was down on the inside of you. You cannot sin from your soul once that soul is sealed till the day of your redemption. But the flesh on the outside, John says, any man says he's not a sinner, he makes God a liar. David said, there's none not righteous, no, not one. Paul said, there's none that doesn't sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So what, one is looking at the flesh and one is looking at the soul, but yet there was something that changed down on the inside. Somebody said, I don't believe that serpent seed stuff. I think that it was just that, you know, the devil came and he gave Eve his theological idea, and intellectually she accepted it, and you know, she doubted the word of God, and that's all it was. It wasn't anything physical. It was just an intellectual thing. Well, if it was just an intellectual thing, then all God had to do was come with an intellectual revelation and give it to do away with the serpent seed. But that's not what God said. He said, I'll send a son by the seed of the woman that will not be like this seed of the serpent, but it'll put enmity between the woman's seed and the seed of the serpent, and his foot will bruise the seed of the serpent. And he came in flesh because the sin was in flesh, and he judged sin in the flesh. Somebody said, well, then I guess, you know, it's just a flesh thing then, and so we can trace our lineage back and find out whether we're serpent seed by lineage or not. Yes, they could until the days of Noah, but then the sons of God saw the daughters of man and the seed mixed again, and it was no longer a genetic thing, because here came Jacob and Esau out of the same godly parents, and one a son of God and one a seed of the devil. So it had nothing to do with their good genetics. You hear somebody get up and begin to preach that, you just follow along, you'll realize they have a racial agenda that they're trying to express, because they think their flesh is a little better than somebody else's flesh. But a prophet of God came and he didn't teach that. Amen. My flesh isn't better than anybody. My flesh isn't better than Judas's flesh. Oh, Brother Nathan, that's right. My flesh isn't better. My flesh is sinful. My flesh is weak. My flesh is going back to dust where it came from. But I have a soul down on the inside of this flesh that'll never die. It'll never cease to exist. Why? Because something came and changed. There was a seed down on the inside, and the word of God shone across that seed and began to quicken and bring life to it. First John chapter 1, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. This is the same epistle, 1 John, where he just said, he that committeth sin is of the devil and hath not known God. But here he comes and he says, but the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sins. That's how we're sinless. That's how we stand in the sight of God. And he looks at us and says, what sin? They're not sinning. All I see is the blood when I look on them. He says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess ourselves, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How are you going to reconcile 1 John chapter 1 with 1 John chapter 3, Romans chapter 7? I have two laws for two natures. Amen. I have one law that I recognize, the law of God in my soul. The nature of my soul is longing to fulfill that. But yet when I go to perform it, here the flesh gets in the way and that other nature begins to drag me down. Says, you're too tired to go to church. You're too weak to get up and pray. Brother so-and-so said this about you and you're not man enough to forgive him. You're going to let him say that about you or your family or do this, that, or the other. And the flesh is constantly trying to drag us down. But I thank God for another nature on the inside that if we can yield to it, it'll say, shut up, flesh. Yeah, you are tired, but I'm dragging your old carcass to church anyhow because the soul down on the inside is hungry and needs to be fed. Oh, yes, old carcass, you're busy and you got overtime and things like that, but you're going to take time. I'm going to sit you down and you're going to read your Bible and pray and you're going to listen to tapes and not let the voice of the prophet become a stranger to you. You're going to sit there and feast on the word of God. Why? Why do you make me do it? Because I'm killing you out so that this other nature can keep living. I have to die. This carcass on the outside has to die daily because if it doesn't stay prayed up and stayed up and you know, right with God, then it'll begin to do things that's contrary to the word of God. And then if you're not careful, the devil will sit and say, yep, you lost your Holy Ghost. No, you're sealed until the day of your redemption if you ever really got it. God doesn't come and say, no, I'm going to take it back. You made a mistake. Give me my Holy Ghost back and I'll go on off and forsake you. You're sealed until the day of your redemption. But you keep feeding on the wrong things instead of feeding on the word of God and feeding on time in prayer and time praying, God, take this humanity, take this, the nature of Nathan Bryant and the thoughts of Nathan Bryant and the desires of the flesh, take that so completely away from me that I can walk in the law of the Spirit of truth and not in the law of my own doing. Amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Same epistle. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, the same word that we've been looking at, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Hebrews chapter 6, part 2 in 1957. Brother Bram said, the Bible said, he that's born of sin does not commit sin, for he cannot sin. For the seed of God remains in him, and he cannot sin. How can I be called a sinner when there's a sacrifice laying there to take my place? How can I die when death has been paid for me? How can I die when I got eternal life? How can I do it? You can't do it. He said in one place, you can no more die than God can die. Now, if he says that, does that mean, well, we're going to take like some of those guys in California and we're going to believe baptism unto eternal life and, well, you got baptized so you'll never die. That worked out. That doctrine worked real good until some of them that had been baptized that way started to go the way of the grave. And then they recognized that it was not eternal life of this flesh. It's not going and trying to find the fountain of youth like Ponce de Leon did. It's not going and trying to find some quick fix or some herbal pill or something like that that's going to make us live forever. I am planning on living forever. But this body's got to change one way or another. I'll either take a step one day or I'll go the way of the grave. But there's nothing. This flesh isn't righteous. There's none righteous. No, not one. So God is not looking at my flesh. It's not his flesh. He didn't come to redeem this that's going back to dust. He came to redeem the soul down on the inside of me. How can I be called a sinner, he said, when I have a sacrifice laying there to take my place? Demonology, again, physical realm, 1953. You can't sin. Oh, I might be a sinner in your sight, but if I'm in Christ, God don't see it because his sins atoned. See, this brings the balance to what John is telling us in 1 John here. You can't sin from your soul. If you did, you never got the Holy Ghost. If you're doubting from your soul and the old nature of the soul is still, bless God, Brother Nathan preaches that we shouldn't smoke and we shouldn't drink. And the message said I should wear my hair this way and I should do this. And so, bless God, I better do it because I don't want to go to hell and I don't want to burn. I don't want to do these things. Nope, there's something wrong. That nature on the inside, the desire is still to do those things. But you're just trying to whitewash the outside. Jesus said, oh, you hypocrites, you whited walls. He said, outwardly, you make it look nice, but inwardly, you're just full of dead men's bones. He didn't pull any punches, did he? No, it's not just whitewash the outside and go about it by a legalistic way. We'll look at it maybe in the coming weeks, the dangers of legalism, that if you just become and just, well, I'll walk the walk and talk the talk, but down inside, I really wish I could do it. Oh, that makes you a man or a woman most miserable. But when the desire from that soul is, God, I want to do what's right. God, I want to serve you. God, I don't want to do those things anymore. Those things are dead to me. But then temptation begins to rise and you begin to let down on your prayer life and the devil sets a trap for you and you fall. And then quickly you say, God, why was I so stupid? Why did I fall into that trap? Lord, you know I didn't want to handle that situation that way. You know I didn't want to do that. And quickly you go and make it right. Now, maybe years ago, you wouldn't have quickly went and made it right. You would have said, well, that was pretty good. Let's try that again. Let's go light us up another cigarette, or let's go open us up another bottle, or let's go do whatever it was that your nature was feeding on. But now the nature has changed, and you turn quickly like David did and say, oh, cast me not away from your presence, O Lord. Lord, I made a mistake. I fell into sin. I got caught in a trap. But, Lord, I don't want that thing. I want your presence. I don't want to go back to the way I used to be. I don't want to go back to the bondage of Satan. I want to live under freedom of your deliverance and your victory. Lord, take not your Holy Spirit from me. I might be a sinner in your sight, but if I'm in Christ, God don't see it because his sins atone. His blood atones for my sins there, see? I can't sin. He that's born of God doth not commit sin, for he cannot sin. The seed of God remains in him. See, he's willing to, if he makes a mistake, sure, he's right then willing to confess it. If he's a real Christian, he'll do it. If he holds it back, he shows he ain't got nothing in the first place. Oh, my. If he holds it back, if he justifies himself, say, well, that's just my old nature. I'm a Ard, or I'm a Hoover, or I'm a this, or I'm a that, or whatever, and that's just the way we are. And he begins to make excuses, and he begins to cover up that. Well, that's just the way us Bryants are. Or, well, the pressures of life are just so strong. There's nobody can live a more victorious life than this, anyhow. You know, we're all bound to make mistakes here and there. We are bound to make mistakes, but we have to ask God to forgive us. Amen. There needs to be a desire there to make that right. If we've wronged somebody, go to them and make it right. If we've did something wrong against God, go to him and make it right. Not just keep going on and make excuses for it. If you've really had a change down on the inside, when you fall, you'll want to get back up and keep going. If there's not been a change, you'll just stay there in the gutter because you're happier there anyhow. Hebrews chapter 6, part 3, 1957. You'll go out sometime and do things. That don't mean that you're lost. That means that you're going to get correction. Anybody ever been there? Oh, you'll do something sometimes. Sometimes the correction is you'll be there like Paul, and the devil will come and just beat up your memory with things that he'll keep trying to take you back to that. No matter how much you ask that person to forgive you, or no matter how much you ask God to forgive you, the devil's still there with his accusing memory to keep bringing that thing to your conscience. And you keep living through that, and you keep asking God, God, just take it away. He said, I already took it away. It's not me that keeps bringing it up. It's the devil. You'll go out sometimes and do things. That don't mean you're lost. That means you're going to get correction. David, before the baptism of the Holy Ghost, yet he was anointed by the Holy Ghost to write the scriptures. He was anointed by the Holy Ghost to actually live out a type of Christ in many ways in his life. He would go there and sit down on the Mount of Olives and look over Jerusalem and weep over her as a rejected king. And here, thousands of years later, Christ, being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, would sit there as a rejected king and his own children crying for his blood, just as Absalom was crying for David's blood, the blood of his own father. And here he sits there in type, yet David falls and makes a terrible mistake, terrible than anybody that I know here this morning has ever made. He doesn't just fall into adultery, but he has the man, the husband of the woman, he has him go out on the front lines there and draws the men back, and the man dies, and here he is guilty of murder. And Nathan the prophet comes and he exposes the thing before him, and David doesn't make excuses like Saul, and he doesn't try to kick Nathan the prophet out and say, oh, you're just a false prophet, that's not right, you don't know what you're talking about. But quickly he turns, and even without the baptism of the Holy Ghost, just the anointing of the Holy Ghost in type, he turns quickly and he goes into the house of God and falls down and begins to worship, and he begins to cry out this psalm: cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. You go and read that psalm, and it says above it, the psalm of David, the king, when he had fallen into sin with Bathsheba. And here he pours out his heart to God. Why? Didn't mean David was lost. David wasn't lost. How can God say he's a man after my own heart, and then, oh, I didn't know he was going to do that, I'll cast him away. God knew what he was going to do. But he was a man after God's own heart, but that didn't mean that he was a perfect man. And he made mistakes, and he fell into sin, and he fell into things. But that didn't mean he was lost. That meant he was going to get correction. And God said, David, because you've done this thing, the sword won't leave your house. You're going to pay for it, David. You're not just going to get away with it. Some men, remember the Bible said, some men's sins go before them, and some men's sins follow after them. And some people, maybe they did the same thing that you did, but they got caught doing it and you didn't do it. And so everybody knows about their sin, but yours is nagging at you on the inside. Maybe you've even made it right, but God begins to weigh that upon you, and it'll go before you. Other men's sins, it's there plain for everybody to see. Maybe they made the same mistake that you did, but they got caught and you didn't. And we look at them, well, you know what they did. Yeah, you probably did the same thing or something just as bad or worse. There's no little sins and big sins. But some people carry their sins around with them where everybody can see it. Doesn't mean you're lost. Means you're going to get correction for it. You see, God is just and he is holy. He's a God of forgiveness, but he's also a God of judgment. Sometimes we pay for things here on earth. That doesn't change your election, but it might change the way that you spend your time here on earth. Hebrews chapter 7, part 2, 1957. Now, there's your legalistic idea. Oh, you know what? That woman was sanctified, but bless God, she done wrong. Sounds like he's reading a Facebook post, doesn't it? Oh, you know what? That woman was sanctified, but bless God, she's done wrong. I know she's backslid. That's wrong. She's not backslid. She made a mistake. If she did it willfully, then she wasn't right to begin with. Not going around willfully doing something, just going out and from your soul saying, well, I desire to go out and do this, so bless God, I'm going to go out and do it. But Satan set a trap for somebody, and they make a mistake, and in a moment of pressure, in a moment of weakness, go out and do something wrong, and if we're not careful, we all, oh, poor sister so-and-so, you hear what happened to her, I guess she's backslid. He said, she's not backslid. She made a mistake. And the legalist will rub it in her face because he can hide his sins and be self-righteous on the outside like the Pharisees. Nobody knows about mine, but everybody knows about yours, so I'm just going to rub it in your face a little bit down at Kroger and down at Home Depot and expose you a little bit like the Pharisees did when they dragged that woman caught in the very act. Said she was caught in the very act. And Jesus said, yeah, and I know what you did in your living room in the privacy of your own home the other night. Whose sin would you rather talk about? The one that got caught in the very act or the one that I saw by vision? I love how Brother Branham, in the prayer lines, he'd tell the people, he said, now don't come up here with unconfessed sin because it'll be exposed. And then the people out there in the audience would ask God, God, forgive me for that thing. And they'd come up, and he wouldn't expose it. And yet it hadn't been, you know, 4 years and 3 months and 17 days like a lot of us want to put people through to make sure. Let's just make sure you're really good and sanctified. But in God's mind, it was forgiven that very moment. Oh, the devil won't let you get away with that. He'll keep bringing it up. Oh, but you know that thing. Yeah, I know, but I don't understand. When I went through the prayer line, the prophet didn't even expose that. Why? He told Brother Green, they asked him about that Indian sister. She said, oh, how could God give me a good husband with my past? And Brother Green and him were riding out of there on horseback later. And he said, what about her past? He said, I don't know. What's under the blood, God won't even show me. See, we like to dig things out from under the blood, but God doesn't. God doesn't even dig it up and show his prophets what's under the blood. Then there'd be others that they didn't make it right. And Brother Bam said, would you just step away from the microphone for a minute? What a gentleman. What a godly man. Didn't say, bless God, didn't I tell you to repent out there? This sister has done this and this brother has done that. And we're gonna rally them up here in front of the congregation and we're going to expose all of their sins before the people. He said, let me take you over here to the side. What was it? The nature of the Holy Spirit. So when you see somebody that they want to expose everybody's sins and dig things out from underneath the blood, find me a quarter of scripture where Brother Branham or Jesus ever brought something up from out from under the blood and waved it before the people as a rebuke to him. Now, they might have shared testimonies, and I know that scares some people. Oh, don't share a testimony of what your sinful life was that God delivered you from. Well, that sounds like the devil talking to me. No offense to anybody that believes that way. Don't tell people that you got delivered. Oh no, we don't want to know about your past and your sins and things like that. Well, I guess God was wrong when he wrote all those things about David and Samson in the Bible. I guess God, what were you thinking to talk about those men's past and give glory to the devil? Oh, Brother Branham, you should have edited that out of life story when you said you wanted to take a drink of that bottle and when you wanted to put that cigarette to your lip, but then that wind blew and went, you should have just left that out because that brought glory to the devil. I don't know what tapes you've been listening to, but to me it brings glory to Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ could change a man, that Jesus Christ could keep a man, that Jesus Christ could reach down and pick somebody up out of the miry pit and sanctify him and save him and make him a clean vessel that he could work through. I thank God for testimonies like that. Now, if all you get up and say is, well, bless God, I used to drink and I used to fight and I used to smoke and I used to do drugs and I was the biggest, baddest sinner in the city, and that's where your testimony sends, that's giving glory to the devil. But if the testimony ends, but then Jesus got a hold of me. Can you imagine Legion getting up in church in Gadara some Sabbath and said, well, I just want to call up some of the people that they've never done any sinning in their life and let them testify this morning. I don't want to talk about what Jesus did for me. No, Brother Branham said, I can't wait to get to heaven and see what impact his testimony had on swine raisers in Gadara. So he wasn't scared to give his testimony. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. Just make sure it's a testimony and not just the sinful part. God help us. Psalm chapter 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity and in whose spirit there is no guile. He didn't say, blessed is the man who is sinless, who never sinned, who never made a mistake, who never falls down. He said, blessed is the one to whom his transgressions is forgiven and his sin is covered. I'm not sinless this morning. I'm not without fault. I'm not without my humanity. I'm not without failure. I'm not, you know, I know there's a lot of ministers that get up and project themselves as they never have to say sorry and they never have to make anything right. I've had to say sorry this week. Oh, Brother Nathan. Hey, there's hardly a week that goes by that I don't have to apologize to my wife. I'm sorry. I should have paid more attention to what you were saying. I was stressed out. I was thinking about this text that Brother so-and-so sent and praying what to do about that. And I really wasn't paying attention. Could you repeat that, whatever you were saying? Or, I shouldn't have said this way or whatever it be. And oh, my poor Brother Nathan. Yeah, be honest with yourself and say, poor me too. Romans chapter 4, verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. The seed of discrepancy, 1965. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He didn't say that a genuine believer will never sin. Said that sin is not imputed to the believer. There's a vast difference. Amen. If I never sinned, then I didn't need grace. If I never sinned, then you know, the blood of Jesus Christ, I didn't really need it. I could just live good and righteous and holy and all that and didn't need. I needed Calvary. You needed Calvary. Every man that's ever put on shoes except Jesus Christ himself needed Calvary. Amen. Not even sin is imputed to a genuine believer. Did you know that? He that's born of God does not commit sin. He cannot sin. See, it's not even imputed. Why? Because David said, blessed is the man who God will not impute sin. When you're in Christ, you have no desire to sin. The worshiper once purged has no more conscience of sin. You don't desire it. Now, to the world, you might be a sinner. Uh-oh. You mean I don't desire it? But yet to the world, they might look at me and say, oh, I thought you was a Christian. Why'd you do this? Why'd you act like that? Why'd you respond to this like that over there? To the world, you might be a sinner, but to God, you're not because you're in Christ. Amen. How can you be in a sinner when you're in the sinless one and God only sees him who you are in? Amen. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. Amen. That saved a wretch like me. How can you be sinless? There's only one way you can be sinless, and that doesn't mean that you never make a mistake. It means that there's one who's atoning for you. Amen. That you're in the sinless one, that when God looks, he doesn't see, and oh, you know, 2020, it's just barely February, and look at all that brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so, look at all that they've already done. Through many mistakes and plunders, they have already come. Through sins and backsliding and up and down. Oh, my. But God's not looking. He looked. Remember, we sing the song all the time. He looked beyond my fault and saw my need. He's looking at the blood that was shed for you. Now, if you really love him and you've really got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that won't make you think, well, bless God, I'm covered by the blood. I can go do whatever I want. That's right. You can, but if you love him, you won't want to do anything that's wrong. Somebody said, I was preaching a few months ago and said, if you really got the Holy Ghost, you can watch whatever movie, whatever television show you want. And said a teenager looked over at their parents and said, uh-huh. But they didn't wait for me to finish the rest. But if you really got the Holy Ghost, you won't want to watch anything that would be unpleasing to him. Can I preach to the pastor a little while this morning? You all can just take off your seat belts and recline your seats and get your tray down and get out your snacks and your laptops and whatever in the plane. And you all can just relax. And I'll take the blunt of this one for myself. But I wonder sometimes the things that we watch and the activities that we do and the places. We claim that he's an ever-present God. And that he's, you know, he's always there with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. But I wonder if Jesus Christ, clothed in the robes of his righteousness as he walked on the shores of Galilee, if he came and he knocked on our doors like he does to the churches, knocking on the outside many times, and he said, I'd like to come in and sup with you today. And we said, oh, Lord, come on in. Come on in, Lord. Sit down. Have sup with us, Lord. We just stay as long as you want. We'll clear out a room. We'll clear out a bed for you. I wonder how much we'd have to clear out to really make him welcome. I wonder how many closets we'd have to go through and how many DVD cabinets and how many things. I wonder if we'd have to say, wait right here, Lord. I'll be right back. Don't go anywhere, Lord. I want you to come in. Just give me just about 15 minutes. I got some things that I need to ask you to forgive me for and sanctify real good. And I got to fill up this trash can out here, and I got to go change the channel on the TV, and I got to go do this and throw that away and delete this history on my web browser, and I got to go over here and do this, that, and then, whew, oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for sanctifying me. Come on in. Make yourself welcome. If we knew that he was with us in that much of a reality, I wonder how we would live our day-to-day life. If when we got in the car and we put the seatbelt on and made it click and turned the key in the ignition, we took off down the road and that guy cut us off and we looked over and there sat Jesus, Hoffman's head of Christ, sitting in the passenger seat beside us. Oh, I hope we just have enough sense to let him drive, but... For those of you like me who have a bit of a control issue and you said, Lord, you just sit over there. I got this. And he shook his head. Can't believe that you said that to that person in traffic. Can't believe you acted that way. Can't believe you did this. If he was sitting right there where we could look at him all the time. You know, they have these guys that are trying to you know, cut corners and things, and they want to drive in the diamond lanes down through cities and things, and you're supposed to have two people, but you know, when they're traveling to work and commuting and things, they try to cut down on traffic and use those diamond lanes for those that are carpooling, and so they get people that they'll put a dummy in there and put a wig on it and things, it'll sit there and they'll drive right on down through the diamond lane. But I wonder if we had Hoffman's Head of Christ sitting there in the seat beside us and we looked over at him. Lord, you're right. I shouldn't have acted the way I did. Lord, forgive me for the way I acted in traffic. Lord, forgive me for the way I acted when they cooked my steak wrong and when they made me wait so long to bring the bill and when they did this at my work and when they did that. Oh, if we would be reminded that he's right there, just as realistic, if we could look by eyes of faith and see, he's right there with us, a present help in time of trouble. Oh, and we want him to be there in times of trouble. Lord, show up on the scene. But in times of weakness and failures and faults, we're praying that he's blindfolded somewhere a million miles away. Now, if you love him, you won't want to do those things. But we're all prone. Brother Bram said we're prone to failure. We're prone. Our human nature, our weakness, our flesh is sticky. And we're going to make mistakes. But if you've really got him on the inside, it'll grieve that Holy Spirit so bad you'll say, Lord, I don't want to go on a minute with you flown away somewhere on a limb waiting for me to change my attitude. I want to change my attitude right now. Lord, that wasn't right. The way I spoke, the way I handled that situation, the way I reacted, God help me. And he's right there to forgive. He said, that's okay. That's okay. I know you're flesh and bone. You're not an archangel. You're not perfect. But my spirit down on the inside of you, if his spirit's really there, it'll convict you when you do wrong. There's a blood atonement there for us that when he looks, as Brother Hoover saying, he's not just seeing me, he's not just seeing you, he's not seeing just our mistake, and he's not there with a magnifying glass. Uh-huh, that's what I thought. But the blood is there atoning for us. And he looks down through the blood and he says, they're perfect. And Satan says, are you kidding me? Didn't you see what that guy did? Didn't you see the way they acted? Don't you see what I do? And he takes them like Balak did to Balaam. Look over here, God. Look at them from this angle. Don't you see it the way that I see it? He said, all I see is the blood. Oh, come on, Lord. Don't you know what a big failure they are? Come over here. Look at this. Let's rewind the tape back to 1973. And rewind it back and look at, what about this clip right here, Lord? What about this part? You see him here, Lord? Said, no, when I played my tape back, that part's not even there. I don't know what you're talking about. Amen. What about this back in 1997? What about this, Lord? What sin? I've tried to see what you're talking about, Satan, you accuser of the brethren, but all I see when I look is the blood. See how important it is to make sure that the blood is there atoning for you? Oh, people want to do away with the blood, or people want to, well, I'll wait till I'm older to get saved, or I'll wait till when I get married and I have kids and things and I really need it, then I'll get the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Oh, sister, brother, you better be careful not to marry the one like that that's still waiting for once upon a time to get the Holy Ghost. Your life will be miserable. No, make sure. Can you imagine down in Goshen that night? We sing the song sometimes, look and see, is the blood still there? Moses' little boy sitting in there said, Daddy, would you go out one more time and just check? I'm the firstborn, you know. Look out there and just make sure that the blood's still there. You know, I think from time to time, from day to day and week to week and hour to hour, we ought to check and make sure, Lord, I want to make sure that I'm under your blood. I want to make sure that when you look, that all you see is the blood, that you don't see me and my failures and all that. Lord, I want to make sure that the blood, that the token is still applied on my life. What does that life look like when the blood is applied? What does God see when he looks and all he sees is the blood covering you? I'm glad that Paul didn't just stop at Romans 7, but he kept on writing and he picks up on Romans 8, chapter 1. Or 8 verse 1 and says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Maybe a lot of message preachers have tried to condemn you. Maybe some of your in-laws or outlaws or relatives or whoever it is has tried to condemn you and bring things up and throw it in your face. But if it's under the blood, there is now Not there will be in the millennium, not there will be in the resurrection, not there will be in the body change. There is therefore now. I love the way that Paul specifically worded this. Well, it wasn't Paul, it was God speaking through Paul. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. You couldn't take it away in your flesh. No prophet, no priest, no king. Nobody else could come. He couldn't send an archangel. He couldn't send an errand boy. Brother Bam said he came himself. It was God's own blood. And he hung there and he condemned sin in the flesh. So that when Satan points at your flesh, you can say, but I have an atonement there. What the law couldn't do, the law of Moses couldn't cleanse you. It could only be a judge to you. Brother Bam said, oh, I don't want his judgment. I don't want his justice. I want his mercy. And the law stood there as a judge. We'll look at it maybe in the coming weeks. The law stood there as a judge. Do this and don't do that. And thou shalt not and thou shalt this. And our flesh stood there and said, how can I ever do that? I can't keep that. I can't do all those things. And then grace came and it didn't throw away the law. It magnified the law and said, you know, the law said if you do this and this and that. But he said, now a man that thinketh in his heart, or now a man that feels this way about his neighbor. And it magnified the law. Now we think, well, goodness, how can I ever attain? Because he came and he judged sin in the flesh. And his blood covers you. And where sin once abounded, now grace abounds. And it doesn't make us think, oh, well, praise God. Thank you for grace, Lord. I can smoke this pack of cigarettes with no condemnation. Oh, if you ever got the Holy Ghost, you can't. You might try to start on one. You'll feel so much condemnation. You'll think, God, what am I doing? God, how did I wind up here? What am I thinking? God, help me. God, forgive me. The Holy Spirit on the inside of you, it'll bring condemnation to that flesh, and you'll quickly repent of it, and then God will look, and he won't see any condemnation because he's looking at the blood. And he already condemned sin in the flesh. I'm glad that I don't have to bring all my sins up and say, Lord, can you do something about this? Can you help me work through these things? Lord, can my mistakes and my failures and all these things, Lord, is there something that you can do? Is there an agreement that we come to? Is these over here okay and these not okay? And he says, hey, you don't have to work out some deal or some compromise. I already made a covenant with you. Amen. It's an unconditional covenant. I saved you by faith through grace. Are you saved? Not of your good works. Not if you kept a checklist, not if you did everything Brother Nathan or Brother so-and-so did and you went down and you checked everything off and you said, bless God, I'm a pretty good Christian this week. No, you're a Pharisee. That's not to do away with good works. We should do good works, but not so we can check a list and be righteous, but because we love him, because we want to do what's right, because we want to serve him. And so God comes and he begins to move on the scene. And it begins to be a change in our heart to where, God, I don't want to do those things. I don't want to displease you. Right. He said, I already made an atonement for you. Those sins that you keep talking about, I already paid the price for them. You already stand righteous in my sight. I already took, you know, there's some that'll come up that they weren't under the blood and they'll have to stand the judgment and be judged. You say, well, bless God, if I'm not bride, well, maybe I can be foolish virgin, or maybe I can stand there at the day of judgment. I can get in for being nice to the bride, or because I did this or I did that. I don't know about you. I don't want to stand there and God go down through and said, did you do this? Yes, sir, I did. Well, that's not under the blood. You do this over here? Yep. Well, that's not under the blood. And then try to weigh it all out with our good works and balance it out. And maybe I'll get in by the skin of my teeth. I don't want to come that way. I want him to stand there. And when I step up to the judgment, he'll say, Nathan Bryant, you come over in this line. You're not in that line to be judged. I already took your judgment. Amen. I already paid the price. Amen. Aren't you thankful we can stand that way before him? Amen. The price is already paid. You don't have to stand the judgment because I took your judgment upon you, upon me. I took your shame upon me. I took your penalty. I took your thorns. I took your crown. I took your nails. I took your cross. I took the beating for you. I took the punishment. I bled for you. I died for you because I loved you, and I took your judgment upon me. And he looks and he sees righteousness. And we look in the mirror and we think, God, why would you pick somebody like me? We have our ups and downs, and some days we walk out and we feel victorious. I did pretty good today, Brother Layton. Oh my, he would have been proud of me. But I'm glad he doesn't look at us from a day-to-day basis, and God's love for us goes, amen. Well, they did pretty good today. I sure love them. And then the next day, oh my, I guess I'm just going to have to send them to hell. But he looked down through eternity, and he saw what you would be, and he saw what he had placed in you. And he loved you enough, he knew you'd never make it on your own. He knew you'd never have righteousness of your own. And so he looked down through time, and by predestination and foreknowledge, he was the lamb that was already slain before the foundation of the world. And he comes down, and he takes up a body and robes himself in that body, tabernacling deity, and he goes to a cross and bleeds out the very blood of God to take your judgment. Because he knew that flesh nature would always weigh you down. But he said, I'm not going to look at that. I'm going to look at them through my blood. Because they're covered by an atonement. They're covered by grace. Somebody said, oh, Brother Nathan, the way you preach, people just go out and they'll do all kinds of sins. Oh, no, not if they really catch what I'm saying and have a love affair with Jesus Christ. They'll love him so much for what he did, they'll never want to do those things ever again. They'll recognize what he did for them, and it'll come and change who they are from the inside out. Yeah, well, that's how we do it a lot of times around the message. We try to change them from the outside in, but he comes and changes them from the inside out. A brother was sitting in my home one time, and he wanted to get on some doctrinal topics and talk about some people around the message and see what I thought about certain things. And what do you think about this? And what do you think about this? What do you think about their marriage situation? What do you think about that over there? I said, brother, you're talking to the wrong guy. If I ever err, I want to err on the side of grace. He didn't have a whole lot to say after that. I guess he recognized he needed grace too. Amen. If I err, God, help me to err on the side of grace. Not to make grace a disgrace, but to recognize it wasn't me in the first place, Brother Jimmy. I couldn't do it in the first place. You couldn't do it in the first place. We needed a Savior. Amen. You thankful for the blood of Jesus Christ? Let's bow our heads together. Lord, without you, we're men most miserable, women most miserable, children, whatever it be. We needed you, Lord. We needed your cross. We needed your blood. We needed an atonement, Father. Lord, what the law required of us, it was impossible. There was no man that had ever been born that was able to do what the law required. And you look down through time, and you showed John there on the Isle of Patmos as he would begin to look down through all of history, down through all of heaven, down through the corridors, up and down through the earth, every city, nation, kindred, tongue. There wasn't one race that was better than another. There wasn't one color that was better than another. There was none righteous, no, not one. There was none worthy to come and loose the seals and to bring back all that Adam lost under redemption, to come as a redeemer. John began to weep. But I'm so thankful that there was an angel standing there to impart a little bit of revelation. He said, don't weep, John. Look a little further. Look beyond all the great men of history. Look beyond your favorite priest and your favorite prophet and your favorite king. Look beyond your genetics and your grandparents and your history. And look beyond all that and look over there by the throne. And he saw a lamb as though it had been slain from the foundation of the world. And the 24 elders, all those around the altar began to worship and began to praise and said, worthy. Oh, worthy is the Lamb. I wasn't worthy, Lord. There was none that was worthy. But I'm so thankful John looked and he saw one that was worthy. You came. Lord, it wasn't our righteousness. We had none. It wasn't our good works. It was filthy rags in your sight, Lord, but you came. Lord, there we stood in filthy rags, like the prophet had seen the vision of the man standing there. And you came and you gave us a new robe. You robed us in your own righteousness. You said, I won't look at them no more. I won't look at their fault. I won't look at their failure. I won't look at their humanity. I know that was flawed to begin with because of the fall. But I'll look through the blood when I see them. I'll see them redeemed. I'll see my righteousness ascribed to them. Oh God, how ought to make us love you? Lord, we deserved hell. We deserved your judgment. And you gave us grace instead. We deserve penalty. You gave us freedom. We deserve to be eternally separated. You gave us salvation and the baptism of the Holy Ghost and made us a part of you, to where the prophet would stand and say, the bride can no more die than he can die because she's a part of him. We can no more perish than God can perish. Lord, there wasn't one thing I could do to deserve that. There wasn't any good works I could do. There wasn't anything I could achieve to inherit that, but it was you that came in your grace and mercy. What kind of people ought it make us, Father? Lord, when we look in the face of your righteousness and we see what you did for us, Lord, it ought to make us want to serve you more than ever before. Lord, when we look at our weaknesses and we look at our mistakes and we look how many times we've fallen and fell short, and Lord, as your prophet would stand there, and he didn't sugarcoat it. He said, forgive us of our sins, Lord. Forgive us, Lord. And you and your mercy would come and do it time and time and time again. You would cover us with your blood and robe us in your righteousness. You wouldn't look at our flawed nature, but you would look at that nature that was on the inside of us. And you would see us as you had us in your mind before the foundation of the world. Lord, it ought to make us, Lord, if there's any here that's not saved, it ought to make them run to a cross somewhere, find themselves at the foot of Calvary, Lord, and say, God, I didn't deserve your love, but I'm so thankful for it. Lord, if there's any here that doesn't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and that old nature is still ruling and reigning in their life, and they're living under addictions, and they have no victory. They have no hope. And they're constantly discouraged and depressed. Lord, may you come and fill them so full of the Holy Ghost. Oh, Lord, take those things away from them, Lord. Give them a desire to stay so died out to the flesh to where they wouldn't want anything to do with that stuff anymore, Father. Lord, if there's any here that's struggling, that's sick in body, Lord, that it was a dual atonement. You didn't just die to save us, but you died to heal us. May you come by this morning. May just with the simplicity of the gospel as it went forth, may it build their faith to a place where they can say, Lord, just as I accept by faith what you did to my sins, I recognize that you healed me at the same time. That no matter what the doctor says, no matter what the scan, or no matter what the results or the biopsy or the whatever it would be, what the symptoms say, or what my chart at the hospital says, I'm healed because Jesus Christ shed his blood. All my disease, all my sickness, all my sins, all my shame, he nailed them to his cross, and his blood covered it all. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I fear, Lord, sometimes that we miss the simplicity of it. We try to complicate it with intellectual ideas of theology and doctrine. But Lord, help us to recognize we can just reach up by faith and accept what you did for us. In Jesus Christ's name.
Amazing grace, shall always be my song of praise. For
lift up your hands and thank him for what he did for you.
I do not know just why he came to love me so.
I didn't deserve it,
but he looked beyond all my faults.
Thank you, Lord. Just worship him this morning. He's worthy of it.
Thank you.
Brother Hoover sang it one way. We're going to sing it this way this morning. A little different song, but the same thought. He wasn't looking at me. Oh, when he took me in, he wasn't looking at my heart. It was so black by sin. Oh, he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. That precious blood. Oh, and it covers me. I'm so thankful he wasn't looking at me when he took me. Looking at my heart. Oh, it was so black, my sin. But thank God he was looking at the blood flowing rich and free. His precious blood that covers me. Oh, he wasn't looking at me when he took me in. He wasn't looking at my heart. Oh, it was so black, my sin. He was looking at the blood flowing rich and free.
The preaching of the word. Amen. So thankful for the blood this morning. Amen.
Oh, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away to on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. By and by, oh, I'll fly away. And when the shadows of this life have grown, oh, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll not die, hallelujah, by and by. Oh, I'll just a few more weary days, and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end.
Hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. Remember the service at 6:30 this evening.
Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. It'll be soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. Oh, hallelujah. There'll be no more dying there. We are going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there. We are going to see the King. There'll be no more dying there. We are going to see the King. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to see the King. Oh, soon.